Let's turn in our Bible, shall we, to Genesis and chapter 17. Genesis and chapter 17, and we'll start reading from verse 1. Genesis chapter 17, starting to read from verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 years old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your holy word, and we pray that you would speak to us clearly as we look at it together. Some of the things that we read in the Old Testament maybe sound strange to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand, and in particular that you will see the application of your word to us today. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. And so you have become a Christian. Praise the Lord. Nothing could be more wonderful. You have been forgiven. Your sins have been buried in the deepest sea. They are remembered no more. You have been declared righteous in God's sight. You are at peace with God. You are richer than you know. Your eternity is going to be spent with God. But what now? What is God's will for you now that you have become a Christian? Well, I think that this chapter may be of some help to us. You see, Abraham has become a believer, though to be fair, he has been a believer now for some time. He has believed in God and his promises and has been credited with righteousness. But what's next? Well, this chapter spells out a number of God's intentions for him. And I think that what God says to Abraham can, in principle, be applied to the believer today. So what was God's will for Abraham? Three things. Firstly, a new way of life. Secondly, a new name. And thirdly, a covenant sign. So let's deal with these one at a time. Firstly, a new way of life. Abraham, of course, has been chosen and called by God. He has believed in God and his promises and has been credited with righteousness. He has become a friend of God. But if we look at verse 1, we will see that God makes clear to Abraham the kind of way in which he wants him to live his life. Verse 1, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. God wants Abraham to walk before him, just as Enoch and Noah did before him. Well, the same can be said, can't it, of us as believers. Having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been credited with righteousness. And nothing can change our standing before God. But God hasn't saved us so that we might continue in sin without fear of condemnation. No, God has saved us in order that we might walk faithfully before him, so that we might live a blameless life or a holy life. Be holy, God says to us, as I am holy. He's saved us to serve him. He's also saved us in order that we might walk closely with him. As we saw only this week in our midweek Bible studies, God wants us to participate in his divine nature. This means that we are to add to our faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Coming to faith in Christ is just the beginning. Just the beginning. So firstly, a new way of life. But secondly, it was God's will that Abraham receive a new name. A new name. Now, in the ancient Near East, a name was much more than a means of identifying someone. It was tied up with a person's personality and their intended destiny. Well, God gave Abraham a new name, Abraham. Abram means exalted father, which doesn't sound too bad, does it? But his new name, Abraham, means father of many. And how appropriate it was that he received this new name, because he would become the father of many. He would become the father of many nations. Verse 5. Now, he might now be 99 years old, and his wife Sarai barren, and aging too, but God Almighty, El Shaddai, would make it happen. Verse 6 tells us that even kings would come from him. And of course they did. 1,000 years later, a whole dynasty of kings came from him. But this is not all, is it? Look at verse 7. God would be his God and the God of his descendants forever. Now, I think this is really big, because it tells us that death could not bring the relationship between God and Abraham and Abraham's true spiritual descendants to an end. The enjoyment of God would be theirs forever and ever. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you one of them? Are you one of Abraham's spiritual descendants? Do you belong to the family? Do you share in Abraham's faith? Moreover, he and his descendants would be given the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. Look at verse 8. But the fact that it would be an everlasting possession suggests that the physical land of Canaan must point to something beyond it, something greater. Namely, the heavenly Canaan. And of course, the book of Hebrews tells us that this was something Abraham and his true spiritual descendants were really longing for. Let me read to you what it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 16. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. No wonder God changed the name of Abraham to Abraham. God had so many wonderful purposes for him and for his family. But as we look at this chapter, we see that not only was Abraham's name changed, his wife Sarai had her name changed as well. Look at verses 15 and 16. Her name was changed from Sarai to Sarah. Now, what's interesting is that both names mean exactly the same thing. Sarai and Sarah mean princess. But actually, I think that this was intentional on God's part. You see, what do princesses give birth to? Well, let me put a question in your mind that you can easily answer. What did Princess Diana give birth to? Well, the answer is a future king. Princesses give birth to kings. You see, it had always been the intention of God for Sarah to be the means by which the promises given to Abraham would be fulfilled. Look at the end of verse 16. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Well, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been given a new name. And there's good reason, isn't there, for us to receive a new name. Because we are no longer the people that we once were. We've become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We've been placed upon a new pathway. Our lives are heading in a completely different direction. There was a day when we were heading towards a lost eternity, but now we're destined for the heavenly Canaan. How appropriate that we receive a new name. And what is this new name that God has given to us? Well, it is the name Christian. Acts 26 and verse 18 tells us that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The name Christian, of course, marked the believers out as followers of Christ or disciples of Christ. And this was a name that very quickly caught on. So much so, in fact, that Peter, in his first epistle, spoke of believers as Christians. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So when people ask us who we are, we can, of course, justifiably reply to them by saying, I am Mark. Or Fred, or Betty, or whatever name we were given by our parents. But we could also justifiably say that we are a Christian, a follower of Christ. And I would suggest to you that this is fundamentally what we are. Being a Christian is to be our chief identity. I may be a Drury, I may be a man, I may be British, I may be married, I may be a pastor, I may be tall. But most important of all, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. And a child of the living God. In Christ I find my chief identity. And so I would suggest, should we all? A new way of life. A new name. And thirdly and lastly this morning, a covenant sign. God gave to Abraham the sign of circumcision. Now, perhaps the best way to explain the sign of circumcision is to talk about wedding rings. When a man and a woman get married, they exchange vows. They make promises to one another. Promises to love and obey until death brings about an end to the relationship. A man and a woman, they covenant, don't they, together. They do so before God. Well, what is the outward sign of their covenant agreement? It's wedding rings, isn't it? And so as the husband or the wife walks around through life, there may be times when he or she looks at that wedding ring. And it's a reminder of the promises that have been made. It's a reminder of the covenant that one has entered into. Well, look at verse 11. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. This is not the only covenant that was made between God and men in the Old Testament. There are a number of them. You may remember that God made a covenant between himself and Noah. After Noah and his family walked out of the ark. This is what God said, Genesis 9 and verse 11. I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Here was God's promise. Here was God's covenant agreement. And what was the sign of the covenant? A rainbow. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between you between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And so even today, as we look up into the sky and we see the rainbow, we're reminded, aren't we, of God's promise never to flood the earth again. God also made a covenant with Moses and the Israelites. He did so at Mount Sinai. It's often referred to as the Sinaitic covenant. And what was the sign of this covenant? Well, the answer is the Sabbath. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. There are a number of covenants between God and men in the Old Testament. And here we see a covenant made between God and Abraham and his descendants. And the sign of the covenant is circumcision. Now, what did this involve? Well, it involved the painful cutting away of the foreskin of every male in his family for the generations to come. And ordinarily, it would be done to males when they were 8 years old. But what did it mean? What was its purpose? Well, it functioned as a sign of being a part of Abraham's family, whom God had made all these wonderful promises to. It was a sign of belonging to God and one's commitment to him and to his ways. And it should be noted that if one didn't receive the sign of circumcision, then one could not remain a part of the family or of the covenant community. They were to be cut off from it. Now, of course, females were not required to be circumcised, but that doesn't mean that they weren't considered part of the covenant community. They were considered part of the family or part of the community on the basis that their husbands or their fathers or their brothers were circumcised. Now in verses 23, 24 and 25, we see that Abraham obeyed. Now I may be stating the obvious here, but it couldn't have been easy, could it, for Abraham to have been circumcised at the age of 99. It must have been extremely painful for him, and I would suggest that it took a long while for him to recover. But he obeyed. Why did he obey? Well, because he loved the Lord. Because he now belonged to the Lord. Because he was committed to the Lord. Because the Lord had promised him and his descendants so much. For these reasons he obeyed, and he obeyed immediately. That very day. He also saw to it that Ishmael, his son, was circumcised. Look at verse 26. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. It does make me wonder whether there are any complaints in the household. Perhaps there were, but nevertheless, Abraham saw to it that he and his whole household were obedient to the Lord. It was his will. Now, friends, you will be really pleased to hear me say that circumcision is not the outward sign of belonging to the new covenant community, that is, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The outward sign has been replaced with water baptism. Water baptism is now the means by which we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and his family, the family of God, or the church. Now, as we've said many times before, and I'm always keen to stress this, water baptism does not save a person. Water baptism cannot cleanse you from your sins, neither can it enable you to stand righteous before a holy God. No more than circumcision could in Old Testament time. But as we've seen, Abraham wasn't counted righteous in God's sight when he was circumcised. No, he was counted righteous in God's sight when he believed. Salvation has always been through faith. This is the emphasis not only of the Old Testament, but also the New Testament. The New Testament teaches us that we are saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 16. It recalls the story of when Paul and Silas were in prison. And there was an earthquake and all the prison doors opened. The jailer called for the lights. He was an unbeliever. Rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, who had been singing hymns of praise throughout the night. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Be circumcised." No, it doesn't say that. Neither does it say be baptized and be saved. It says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household." A person is saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But having believed, having come to trust in the Lord Jesus, one should receive the outward sign of belonging to God's family or the church. That is baptism. You see, what is the cry of the New Testament? It is believe and be baptized. And if you're a Christian here this morning and you haven't yet been baptized, let me ask you, what hinders you from being baptized? This is the command of one whom you profess to be Lord. What hinders you from being baptized? Why not obey the command of the Lord Jesus today? I can assure you that it will be a lot easier than being circumcised. Now, I'm sure we can see from this chapter in the Old Testament why some churches baptize babies. You see, in Old Testament times, little baby boys were considered to be part of the covenant, the old covenant community. And they were circumcised. They received the outward sign of belonging. Why then not baptize the children of Christian parents? Well, I think that we must bear in mind that there is a big difference between Abraham's physical descendants, that is the Jews, or the nation of Israel, and the church, which is sometimes referred to as the new Israel of God. You see, one was born naturally into the nation of Israel. One became part of the community by means of physical descent. We do not become part of the church by means of physical descent. We become a part of the new covenant community. We become a part of the church. How? By being born of the Spirit. Or being born again, but by trusting in the Lord Jesus. What do we read in John chapter 1? He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, in Old Testament times, You had a nation of people that received the sign of circumcision, but they weren't all believers. They didn't all share the faith of Abraham. In fact, as we read both Old and New Testaments, we see that some of them were marked by rank unbelief. But the church of Jesus Christ is made up of saints. It's made up of those who are born again. It's made up of those that are believers. And therefore, only believers are to be baptized. And this is the testimony of the New Testament. What do we read in the book of Acts? We read time and time again that people heard the message of the gospel. They responded to it by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And then they were baptized. We have the hearing of the gospel, the believing of the gospel, and being baptized. And that is the order, it seems to me, that is presented to us time and time again in the New Testament. And there is not one single instance of a baby being baptized in the New Testament. Not one single example. And so one has become a Christian. What's next? What is God's will for the believer? Well, that he or she might walk in a new way, in the way of holiness. Be holy, God says, as I am holy. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. What is God's will for the believer? That he or she might receive a new name, Christian, and not be ashamed of it. And thirdly, that he or she might receive the outward sign of belonging to Christ and his church, namely baptism. Let me finish as I read what it says at the end of Matthew and chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." Who are the them? They are those who have been made disciples. "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you that you call people to yourself. We thank you that you save people from their sins and you make them right before you. But Lord, as we've seen this morning, it's your will that we should add to our faith. It's your will that we should live blameless lives. That we should walk closely with you as Abraham of old did. And as Enoch and Noah of old did. Help us to do that, we pray. May we know the power of your Spirit at work in our lives. Lord, you've given us a new name, a wonderful name, the name Christian. We thank you that we can be identified with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, as we own this name. And may we never be ashamed of it. When we look at the New Testament, we see that the early saints counted it a great privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. May we be willing to suffer for his namesake too. And Lord, we pray that we might be obedient to you in every matter. Lord, we look forward to the day when we will be able to open up this baptistry again and see people testifying to their love for the Lord Jesus and their commitment to him. What a wonderful picture baptism is of dying to sin and rising to new life in Christ Jesus. Lord, we long to see people saved. That is the most important thing. But we also long to see people being baptized and becoming members of the church. Lord, we ask great things of you this day. And we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing.